All right, we've been working through this series called Ghost Stories, and we started out with like the kind of evil side of things, and talking about demons and possession and Halloween, and Halloween is maybe as bad as what we think it is. Last week, we started in on the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the basic premise that we had was from Acts chapter 1, as Jesus gives his instructions to his disciples just prior to ascending into heaven. He kind of tells them three things, like, you need to wait. There's a waiting game. We got to wait here in Jerusalem. Wait to receive the Holy Spirit. And then once you receive that Holy Spirit, then get to running. Run into Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, is kind of what he was saying. So my intention this week, then, was to talk more about the receiving of the Holy Spirit, particularly from Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes in at that first time Pentecost. If you're from a religious background or a church background, specifically like a more liturgical church, then you would understand Pentecost Sunday and the importance of the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 8. I've preached that so many times, though, that as I prepared this message, I was like really having a hard time getting creative with it. It's like, man, I've said these words over and over for so long. How can I make this creative? And I know there's only about 20 or 30 of you in here that have heard those sermons before from me anyway, but still, for your sake, I decided to do something different. So instead of it being like a Pentecost Sunday type sermon, I decided to consider this phrase, and we've sung it a couple times in the song selections today, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? So that's kind of the idea behind this message as we're going forward, although the title of it is The Holy Spirit Received. Now, I grew up in the United Methodist Church as a youngster, tiny little church out in Appleton near Croton, Ohio. If anybody's familiar with the Licking County, there's the Hartford Fair up there and chicken farms. That's all we have, and probably a whole bunch of tiny little churches out that way too. So I grew up in that kind of environment up through middle school or so, but we had kind of a normal Sunday morning service, but in the evening, on Sunday evenings, then the pastor of that church would bring in guitars. Yeah, and it's like mind-blowing in the 1980s or so, okay? So they brought in guitars, and they would turn the lights down, and then they would pray over people, and they would touch each other. Appropriately, I'm sure. They lay on hands is what they called it. And then sometimes people would speak in language I couldn't understand. If you're from the church, you kind of know what I'm talking about. And then sometimes also people would fall down on the floor. Ooh, yeah, in the Methodist church. And it was like the Holy Spirit made a mistake. He made a wrong turn somewhere. Needless to say, that pastor didn't last very long. But he started his own church, a little charismatic church, north of town in Venata. So if you know the geography around here. So he started a little church, and we ended up going there when I was in middle school. And at that place, then, they were free to explore, you know, all kinds of spirit-filled things, okay? Like, Pentecostalism. If anybody from that sort of background knows what I'm talking about, there would be slain in the spirit and laying on hands and speaking in tongues. And the phrase they would use for each of those things is this: being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what they would say. And the problem with just that, though, is all of those things became associated with being filled with the Holy Spirit. So in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you had to exhibit those kinds of things. Now, how many of you from that background understand, there's knowing nods out there. Hey, you guys are Methodists. I know you did not. No, I'm just kidding. Perhaps you've seen it before. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. And I will tell you, I don't have a problem with it if done well and properly and allowed for. I don't know, it's a longer discussion, but I don't have a problem with, I would never block those things from happening if you guys would open up to that sort of thing. But here's this, According to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and prayer, and there he is tempted three times by Satan. And Luke records it as he goes into the wilderness, he is filled with the Holy Spirit as he goes into the wilderness. But it doesn't record any of the speaking in the tongues or being slain in the Spirit or doing any of the things that we say or folks say you have to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to submit to you that possibly being filled with the Holy Spirit does not necessarily mean that you have to do all those things or that those things need to be exhibited in your life. So it got me to thinking, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's the scripture, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 8, when the Holy Spirit first came into the midst of the disciples. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. That's the disciples. And actually, the disciples were gathered together in the upper room where they had been pretty much the whole time since Jesus had died. Remember, they went to an upper room to celebrate the Last Supper, right? So it's been like 50 days from that point on. They're still in that upper room. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with what? The Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Like, all these guys, they're from Galilee. We know where they're from. How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? We're hearing them speak our language. How is this possible? So here's the thing. Pentecost was a Jewish celebration, took place 50 days after Passover. I talked about this already, I guess, didn't I? So this is 50 days after Jesus died and resurrected. People from all over the world were present for this celebration of Pentecost. So when the disciples experience this thing of the Holy Spirit, they're speaking in other tongues. In this case, not tongues like we think of in Pentecostalism, but tongues like languages that you could speak just miraculously. If you went to Africa, I've heard of this, like people get off the plane suddenly and they can speak the language of the people there, even though they hadn't trained it. So it still happens today, but that's the experience that they had. They were suddenly empowered to speak in other languages so that other people could understand. And so the scripture goes on, and everybody thinks that they're drunk. It says they were filled with new wine. Are they filled with new wine? These people are drunk. Peter comes along to explain, no, you're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's what he says. And I find it really interesting. He doesn't say, we're not drunk because we're good Christian people. He says, we're not drunk because it's only 9. Come back later, then we'll be drunk. No, I'm just kidding. But this is fantastic. It happens in the room. They're all there together. They're of one mind. They're worshiping together. And it looked like flames of fire, tongues of fire are resting above everyone's head, and this whoosh of wind comes through the room. Suddenly, they are empowered to do things that they're not normally able to do. And it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they was confused for being filled with new wine. And being filled with the Holy Spirit made them do things that they wouldn't normally do. But they were filled. I've been full of a lot of things before. Just seeing if you're paying attention. It's true. I've been accused of being full of things before. Actually, my best friend from college is here. He could tell you stories of things I've been full of before. What? Yeah, I'm not giving a microphone. I've been full of a lot of things before, but there's only one thing that I want to be known to be full of. Now, there was a time not long ago that I would judge every restaurant by one thing. not its quality, but its quantity. I want it to be full, all right? I wanted to have as much food of whatever it was. It didn't have to taste that great. As long as there was a bunch of it, I wanted to eat as much as I could. I remember at our church that we were at in Dayton, there was a guy, Paul Bauer. He was a colonel in the Air Force, and he would say this when we go out to a restaurant, quantity has a quality all of its own. And he would say that because he was a ordnance director on airplanes. So a lot of bombs has a quality all of its own. We'll just destroy whatever, because he's in the Air Force, right? So quality or quantity has a quality all of its own. I'd go to a buffet, get your money's worth. Eat as much as you can. Get your fill. And I have some disgusting gluttony stories about Ryan Steakhouse and Golden Corral if you want to hear them later. Anyway, we want to be full. We want to be filled. And as a culture, we are really good at filling ourselves. We impatiently fill everything. Our schedules. We fill our schedules by always being busy, always running to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. We fill our eyes and our ears and our heads. We always have something to entertain us, to distract us, to keep us from having to sit with our own thoughts or our own feelings. We fill our bellies. Hey, what's next on the list of calendar events? What is it? Thanksgiving. All we do is feast for that one. I'm not against feasting, but we fill our bellies for different reasons. We fill our hearts to be with people that we long to be with, hoping that they will fill us up and not take away from us. And we do this impatiently because we want it now. We have to have it now. And if it doesn't fill us, then we just move on to the next thing. We just, okay, that didn't work. Let me get to the next thing. Or it works, but it's only momentarily. So we have to do it again, and we do it again, and we do it again. The thing that you are seeking to fill you is the thing that controls you. The thing that you are seeking to fill you is the thing that controls you. We have a lot of people who come here that are in recovery, at various stages of recovery. Check me on this. The thing that you seek to fill you is the thing that controls you. You'll stop at nothing to make sure that you get that thing. I've already confessed some food things to you. Let me give you another one. Beef, bean, and cheese sopapilla at La Paloma. It's one of my love languages. And there's occasionally a time where I got to have one. And so I'll stop at nothing to make sure that happens. I'll disguise it as a lunch meeting. Hey, you want to get together? Tuesday I'm free. Come on, let's meet at La Paloma. Let's do that. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But you'll stop at nothing to do that thing, something to fill you and give me the beef, bean, and cheese jollies because nothing else will do. But think about how that plays out. What if I was to look at shopping as my thing that I'm trying to be filled with, and so the thing that controls me, what if that was the thing that did it for me? Spend all my time thinking about and researching that thing. Go to the stores, spend time online. Spend all my money that I get to purchase items. I probably don't need them anyway. Spend money that I don't have going into debt, so that the future me no longer has money because of the things that I was trying to fulfill myself now temporarily. So now all my time, all my money, all my future money tied up into something that gives me a temporary satisfaction, and now your family doesn't even know you because you've been wrapped up in the thing that is controlling you, scrolling the phone, eating the beef, bean, and cheese sopapilla, and you can't fit in the clothes now anyway. I could change the story to say gaming or sports or cars or working out, or your kids can do this. Work, whatever it is, you name it, whatever it is for you, I promise you it's not only drugs and alcohol that will control you. This is not just for people in recovery. The thing that you are seeking to fill you is the thing that controls you. And let's take it one step further. The thing that controls you will make you do things that you don't normally do. The thing that controls you will make you do things that you don't normally do. So you sneak around and make that next move on your game and nobody will notice. So you invent a reason to go to Columbus to stop at that store or go to that restaurant that you can't otherwise get to. You create a reason to call somebody or see somebody and to make sure you look good when you get to see that person. You create this new profile of body empowerment so you go to the gym more often so you can change who you are on the outside and maybe feel better on the inside. So you get a new credit card that nobody knows about. You can fly under the radar. Nobody can even tell what you're doing. You wouldn't normally do that. You wouldn't normally do all these things, but you do when it controls you. Whatever it is that controls you is what makes you, whatever it is that fills you is what controls you, excuse me. And why wouldn't you do those things? Because suddenly now it makes sense to do those things. Andy Stanley, in a recent series at North Point Church, he's talking about how we convince ourselves to do things that we would probably try to talk other people out of. And we do all these mental gymnastics to justify our actions, actions that we would totally judge other people doing if we heard about them doing it. So please hang on to these two thoughts. The thing you are seeking to fill you is the thing that controls you, and the thing that controls you will make you do things that you don't normally do. Does that make sense? All right. So then there's this verse from Ephesians 5:18. It's kind of a famous verse. They probably used it during the Prohibition. It says this from the English Standard. I'm going to give us a couple different versions of this. The English Standard Version says it this way. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, debauchery, I don't even really know what that means, but it sounds bad. It's kind of an antiquated term, right? Debauchery. Oh, I want to try it. I don't know. I don't know what it is. Here's another one from the New Living. It says this, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Well, if that's what debauchery is, then maybe not. That will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But seriously, just getting drunk maybe one time, is that going to ruin your life? Teenagers, it ruins your lives. It does. Trust me. Do not get drunk with wine. This is the Amplified Bible. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, and stupidity. Amplified always just gives you a little extra. But be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by Him. So you have all the options there, wickedness, corruption, and stupidity. Here's the Message version, Eugene Peterson. I like it. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of Him. Well, I like that one. I like that one. Cheapens your life, but drink huge draughts of God and the Holy Spirit. Can we dissect this verse a little bit more to understand even just a little bit more of being the Holy Spirit filled with? Are we okay with that? All right. Only one of you said yes, but we're going to do it anyway. She's young, too. I like her. We're going to pick on drinking a little bit because the author of Ephesians picks on it. But honestly, you can replace this idea of being drunk or drinking new wine or whatever with your particular vice or temptation or sin, whatever it is that controls you, whatever you have going on. So I want you to make that mental jump, all right? Whatever it is that controls you is the drunkenness or the drinking part of this. So here's the first point. There is polarity between being filled with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are two opposite ends of the spectrum. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the people around them said, they must be drunk, right? They must be filled with new wine. And then Peter says, no, it's too early in the day for that. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's juxtaposition of filled with new wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first is the world's option. The second is God's option. Saying, don't be filled with the world's option, be filled with God's option. And it's an option. You're not compelled to do the world's thing. You don't have to do it. It's a choice. This, what I'm about to say, is not an original thought. But here's where I kind of want to head with it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't a matter of asking more and more of the Holy Spirit to give you more of the Holy Spirit. Rather, it's giving the Holy Spirit more and more of you so that eventually the Holy Spirit gets all of you. It's asking less and less of the world so that you have less and less of the world filled in you, and therefore there's more and more room for the Holy Spirit to get all of you. In order to give the Holy Spirit more of ourselves, we must give the world less of ourselves. So on the one side, we have the world telling us, you will be filled if you drink this drink, you shoot these drugs, you buy these clothes, you eat this food, you make this money, you drive this car, you have sex with this person. He says, don't be filled with these things. Fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. And so how do you do that? Step one, stop doing these things. Because he can't get in if you are already filled up. And then step two is wait and pray. And that's really it. Because I can't tell you there how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no magic word. There's no like incantation that you can say. There's nothing you can really do. And I'll have more on that in a minute. But here's the point. You can't be filled with both. Jesus said in the Gospels, you can't love both God and money. Mammon is the word to use, but you can't do both because either you'll hate one and love the other or you'll love one and hate the other. You can't have them both. Don't be filled with the things of the world. Instead, wait and pray for the Holy Spirit. So that's point number one. There's a polarity between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled with wine or whatever it is that controls you. Number two is drunkenness, using the language of Ephesians. Drunkenness enables you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. Huh? But so does the Holy Spirit. Some of you have epic stories about what you have done while you were under the influence. Uh-huh. Some of you only know of those epic stories because other people have told you what you did while you were drunk. Safe to say that you wouldn't do those things if you had been sober at the time, right? In fact, people will say, I'll do it, but I need a few drinks first. Because drunkenness will enable you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. Recently, I was on a long car ride with a friend. He starts telling me about how angry he is with God, and he really wanted to talk about it. And I'm like, we're on a long car ride, here we go. This is a good opportunity. So I start kind of asking questions and getting down that road. And he stopped me. He said, I can't do this right now. I need a few drinks before I can really loosen up and have the confidence to share that stuff. So we pulled over immediately to the next bar. I'm just kidding. We didn't do that. We did not do that. It's been over a year. We still have not had the conversation. We've not done it yet. Because having a little drunkenness enables you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. They call it liquid courage for a reason, right? Okay. And here's why this is wrong. All right, let me be clear to anybody listening on the recording. I say this is wrong. Don't email me. All right, we're not celebrating drinking. I myself am not a drunkard. Please don't get that idea. Here's why we're saying it's wrong. Paul tells us it's wrong, tells us not to be filled with new wine because it's all about control. Who has control? At the point of drunkenness, you don't have control over you. At the point of whatever it is that you need to be filled with, you feel like this is the thing I need to be filled, you no longer have control over yourself. The thing that you're seeking to fill you is the thing that controls you. It's not you anymore. And whenever we're filled with these other things, we don't have control of ourselves, whether it's getting drunk or high or shopping for that next dopamine hit or eating or whatever. The thing that you seek to fill you is the thing that controls you and enables you to do things you normally wouldn't do, but so does the Holy Spirit. Those disciples, they'd never spoken in a foreign language before. They were Galileans. They were uneducated. They had nothing going for them. Here they were, speaking in a foreign language. The Holy Spirit enables you to go into a hospital room to see your friend or loved one, not knowing what you'll find, not even knowing what you'll say or do for that person, but you walk in and you're just simply whatever that person needs you to be because the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables you to be extraordinarily generous to people with your time and your money, suddenly being able to give it. It doesn't cost you anything. The money returns back to you somehow, some way. The Holy Spirit enables you to diffuse situations that instead of escalating into an argument, you just know the right words to say to calm things down. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's hundreds of other things, maybe thousands, unlimited other things that the Holy Spirit can do, because the Holy Spirit enables you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. There are sometimes maybe where you shouldn't do something until you have waited and prayed and received the Holy Spirit before you do it. Like my friend who needed a couple drinks before he could talk. Instead, hey, let's wait and pray like Jesus instructed. Let's wait and pray and then you'll be ready. Because the issue is actually control. Who or what is controlling you? Is it the things of the world or the Holy Spirit? Here's the last point. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is passive. All right, so I have a little like visual here for us. And like the last time we did this, I don't know how this is going to turn out. But we have a couple things here. First of all, sometimes our lives are like these jars, okay? It's just a jar. The jar does nothing on its own. It can only be filled or emptied or whatever on its own. So would you say this jar is full or empty? It's full. Yeah, it's full. I could probably get a little bit more something in there, but mostly it's full. And the Holy Spirit would not be able to put much Holy Spirit in there because it's already filled with something else. Does that make sense? It's already filled with something else. Now this one's empty, but look, what's happening here? What is that? The lid. It's closed. And the Holy Spirit can't get in because this jar is closed to the Holy Spirit. It's not open to receive anything from the Holy Spirit. So this jar is filled already with other things. This one is closed and not open for business. You can't get any more Holy Spirit in there. Now, I have another jar. I'm going to have to put that down. I'll put them over here so you can still see them. One's full. One's closed, and this one is just an empty jar. And this one is open, it's ready to receive whatever the Holy Spirit gets him. And I think that when we become a Christian, we get a good bit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes into us, but probably maybe doesn't take care of everything going on in your life. So eventually you have to kind of purge some things to make more room in your life. But the Holy Spirit then allows you to get rid of things, but makes room for more of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit can just keep filling you up. But you got to get rid of the old so you can have more room for the new of the Holy Spirit. And I think maybe it's going to take forever, isn't it? So there are times when you get a big dose of the Holy Spirit, right? There's times when maybe you only get a little, and there's times when you get a lot. And I don't know, but what maybe there's always room for the Holy Spirit to keep giving you more and more and more. The jar itself is passive. It doesn't do anything specifically. I actually thought just now of another way to do this. Another thought, okay? Erase that. Well, keep it, but like, let's think of another way. All right? Instead of this being the Holy Spirit, all right? You with me? These are your sins. Right now, this is filled with sins, okay? Change the analogy a little bit. This is filled with sin. But maybe the Holy Spirit is this water. And when you get saved, your life is full of sin, and some of it might come out. We repent of a few sins. We're going to get rid of those. But when you come, the Holy Spirit comes in your life, you accepted Jesus, Holy Spirit's in your life. Okay, you get some Holy Spirit there, right? I mean, you've accepted Jesus, you're saved. But you still have sin in there, and there's no room for more Holy Spirit. So you repent, and maybe you get rid of some sins. And then maybe there's a church service that speaks to you, and you get rid of some more sins. Oh, look, there's more room for Holy Spirit now. There's more room. So the Holy Spirit fills the void. Honestly, you didn't do anything. You're just the jar. Go to another worship service, or a friend calls you out on something, and you purge a few more sins. God takes those, forgives those. You repent of them. Not something that you're proud of, but it's just part of life and living. And the sins are coming out of your life. And now there's more room for the Holy Spirit. And it's God that does that work in you to remove the sins and to open up more doors in your heart and to give you more room for the Holy Spirit. And we could keep going and keep going. I don't know that in this life this jar ever becomes empty. I don't know. We kind of hope it does, but I don't know. And my fingers aren't big enough, or too big to, they're too, you know what I mean. I can't keep going. I'm stuck. Take that visual, though, and think about it. You are a jar. The Apostle Paul says we're clay vessels. We're jars of clay. And the clay itself doesn't do anything. It's God that works within us. It's God that puts that twinge on your heart where you say, oh man, I feel a little guilty about something. I was told not too long ago, Pastor, you made me feel guilty in service. I'm like, well, it wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit working in you. Take some rocks out and allow more room for the Holy Spirit. That's how that works. Maybe he's working on something for you right now, so that you can make more room for the Holy Spirit in your life, so that you're no longer filled with drunkenness or whatever it is that it is for you, but you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray, invite the team to come forward, and as they do, we're going to sing. I've asked a few folks to come forward and pray with us, Barb, and maybe some others that could come up and just be available. If you want to pray and there's something on your heart where you're filled with this other thing, this worldly option, and you'd like to get rid of that, and we can pray for the Holy Spirit to come in into your life and conquer that for you. Maybe it takes just a word of prayer for that. Maybe it takes a plan or working towards something different. I don't know what it is for you, but maybe we can pray that together. So let's pray now, and then we'll stand and sing. God, for these moments of time together, we thank you. We ask that you would continue to be us in this time of worship as we come together with our hearts and our voices together, our ears open to you, and just work in this room. And if there's something that you're working in us individually, that you would make that obvious to us, and we just have to give it to you and allow your Holy Spirit to come into us. We ask you to move into the room right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.